Jesse. I want to say this, the song service kind of ministered to me tonight. I appreciate all of it, right on down to that special. You know, every now and then somebody wants me to go somewhere and preach, and it's almost like they think maybe I've got a great big secret. Well, I have. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Amen. Nothing else to brag on but Jesus. Amen. And His grace. Wow, that's the real truth. Appreciate the choir special tonight, because I had a portion of scripture on my mind I'm going to read, but I wasn't sure exactly what I wanted to call it. But the choir special gave me a title for it. It's My Secret Hiding Place. That'll work on the tape up there if you've got to put something on it. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe about the first four verses. Colossians chapter 3. My secret hiding place. I think we all should have one. All probably do have one, if not somewhere geographically, a physical location. We have one in our soul and in our heart where we meet with the Lord, don't we? And something about man, he likes to hide things. Have you ever noticed that? Starts as a kid. Any of you parents ever had a kid that was kind of a pack rat? You'd miss something around the house and it was hid somewhere? You don't have to raise your hand. I know that's a common experience. My younger brother next to me was bad about that. Harvey was bad about that. When he was 3 years old, now in the old days, you had beds that set a little bit higher off the floor. You remember? Had springs on them, and then they had the mattress and so on. But his hiding place was on the bed. Literally, a lot of mama's junk disappeared. Some of daddy's. I remember one time, my dad smoked when he was growing up. When he got saved later on, he gave it up, but he was a smoker. And I remember one time, he was kind of fussing. He couldn't find any cigarettes. And finally, he looked over at Harvey, and he said, "Harvey, loan me one of your cigarettes." Harvey's 3 years old. Harvey scooted on that bed and came out from those bed springs with a cigarette. I'm witness to that, amen? He loved to hide stuff. He'd kind of pack that kind of stuff away. Something enticing about hiding something. You know, they still look for the pirate's treasure out in the ocean. Everybody believes somebody's got something hid somewhere. When we started doing the hotel, turning it into the girls' dorm, the college building, you would be surprised. I couldn't believe how many folks came out of this area and from pretty good distance to come down there and want to walk through that hotel looking for Al Capone's buried treasure. I am not lying. Several of you guys might remember that. Brother Mike Pritchard's gone to heaven, but he would remember it. Brother Herman Hill would remember it. He's gone on to heaven. Joe Pasola's out in Idaho, not quite heaven. But anyway, I'm joking in case he was listening. But anyway, they would come break in even. One Sunday afternoon, I remember Brother Pasola came back. He said, "Would you believe? I went down there," and see, we'd leave our tools around, but we'd try to close things up because we're still working. He said, "Would you believe there was a little old lady in there, and she was gathering up all this little stuff?" And I said, "Ma'am, what are you doing in here?" She said, "Well, I'm just looking for some stuff." He said, "What?" "Well, just little things." And he said, "How'd you get in here?" I mean, we had the doors off but boarded up. And she said, "This way." And he said, "She walked over to that door and said she went through a crack 4 inches. I said, "Joe," he said, "you wouldn't believe it." Said she squeezed through that crack and got some of the junk and pulled it through the crack. I went out there one day and two guys with a pickup truck was loading up chairs. Chairs that was originally that wicker furniture, you remember, kind of made out of a straw looking stuff. They were loading it up on a pickup truck, and I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're getting these chairs." I said, "They don't belong to you." Didn't matter. They were still loading them up. And I thought, well, if the junk's important to them, let them have it. I don't need it. You know? But it's amazing how folks like to think about things being hid. I have been told that Al Capone hid his treasure in that hotel. I'm still looking for it myself. I'd like to pay the debt off with it, eh? But no, it's not there, of course. But it's in people's heads. It is amazing. And hiding stuff has an attraction to it somehow or another. It really does. And every kid kind of likes to think he's got a secret place somewhere. And of course, the government's the worst about hiding, right? That's the game they play. One hides it, the other one looks for it. That's pretty much what's going on. They got a lot of secrets they think they hide. But you ever notice how man's secrets keep coming out? You know what the Lord says about that? He says, be sure your sin will find you out. It will. It'll come out. Read with me, please, in Colossians chapter 3. Look at a few verses here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, hey, we need to live in the but now part. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now, that's the way it ought to be after you're saved. But you know, it's talking about how our life can be hid. Verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you know, hiding began, I guess, with Adam in the garden. He didn't hide very well. Of course, God knew where he was all the time, but he was trying to hide. You ever noticed a kid after they get in trouble want to run and hide? Have you ever had a kid thought that if he covered his eyes, you couldn't see him? Right? Stuff like that. Well, it's not only the kids. Sometimes it's with us bigger kids also. Man has always tried to hide his evil and try to get by with it. And even trying to hide it from man, it don't work. And the truth is, we never hide it from God. You know, that seems so rudimentary, so common that we would think nobody would try that. But as a pastor, I can tell you folks try it all the time. Try it all the time. Let me talk to you a little bit tonight about having a secret hiding place. And consider that we all need a hiding place. To begin with, we need a hiding place from the torture of past sin. Do you know, just when you commit a sin, it's not over. When you think it's over, it has a way of just hanging on and continuing to torture and continuing to bring pain. It's too bad. But you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, the Bible tells us over there that we can't cover our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, it says. But he that confesseth and forsaketh, that's part of it. Call it repentance, whatever. You confess it and quit it. There's a lot of people come to an altar and they confess, but they keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Repenting of it, turning from it, forsaking it. The rest of that scripture says he shall have mercy. That's the way the mercy comes, not only to confess it, but to forsake it. You know, but sin has an automatic guilt built to it. Have you ever noticed that? I still remember, and I've told you before, but I still remember when I felt the sting of conviction of guilt. And I couldn't have been very old, maybe 4, 5 at the most. back where I was born in the country, there was a lot of big old pecan groves and a lot of acreage. And oftentimes a home would be in the same family for a long time. It would be a big old house. They'd make a hall right down the middle, and there'd be two or three bedrooms on each side of the hall. The front room would be the living room. The back room would be the kitchen back there. And we kids could get on Grandpa's walking sticks and race them up and down that hall. What a racket we'd make on that wooden floor. But we was at one of them homes visiting. Folks used to go visiting, you know, family did. And a big old high front porch, big old steps, pecan grove out there. And there were several young people in the family. I guess some of them were young teenagers and so on. I was the youngest kid there that day. I was, like I say, 4 years old, might have been five. And I was watching all those kids out there playing, adults sitting on the porch talking like adults do, and kids are out there playing on, and Georgia ground's pretty hard. It wasn't really clay, but it was hard, fairly hard. And they had drawn a big circle and they were playing marbles. Now, I don't have time to teach you science, but you know how to marbles. There's a game of marbles they were playing. They had a big old circle, and you know, you shoot the marbles and try to knock the others out of the circle and all that business. And I'm sitting up there as a little kid on the porch being ignored and wanting to be with the big kids, but I didn't fit in. And I felt the stigma of that. Way directly, those larger kids jumped on their bicycles and went running, riding down the road there between the pecan trees. They left. And I just casually got off the porch, walked down the steps. Adults not paying me any mind. I walked out there where the marbles were. And I pig-toed me some marbles. Anybody know how you pig-toe? Huh? Raise your hand if you've ever done any pig-toeing. All right, I see a few. You see, I didn't have on any shoes. That was normal back then. I knew better than to reach down and pick them up off the ground and put them in my pocket, but I just pig-toed them. And then I walked away, and when nobody was looking, I reached down and got them and put them in my pocket. And I stole their marbles. They lost their marbles. All right, I'm playing around here. I got several of them. I didn't get all of them, but I got several of them. And I went and sat down on the porch. I thought I'd done something secret. I'd done something big. My own little secret. And then something happened. I didn't expect this. Did not see it coming. Could not understand it. But I saw those bicycles start coming back down through those trees. And the closer they got, the more my face flushed, the more I felt fear. And by the time they got back to where they'd been playing marbles, I jumped up off that porch. I ran down that long hall. I went to the back bedroom. I went under the bed, and I come up where the bedstead backs up to the wall. And sat down scared to death and crying. I didn't know what that feeling was. You know what it was? It was guilt. Conscience scared me to death. And my mother was so sharp. She knew something had happened for me to jump up and run like that. And she traced me down and pulled me out of that bed crying. And of course, I had to confess to mother. And I had the marbles in my pocket. And of all the shame and humiliation, I had to go back, admit I stole the marbles, and give them their marbles back. Now, they were fortunate. They got their marbles back. I know some folks never got them back. All right. What was that? That was guilt. A little old kid, 4 or 5 years old, felt the sting, the conviction. Do you know adults keep feeling that? They keep trying to live with it. Many of them don't run hide so much, but they do. They try. And the thing grows and festers and keeps on hurting and torturing them, as it were, a real torture on the inside. Doctors say that a lot of folks are in big trouble with physical illness because guilt has driven that, has brought it. And caused it to happen. Now, the Bible tells us we're going to have to face the fact that we are guilty sinners. I liked the song a while ago, Sinners Saved by Grace. Oh, yes, I like what they were saying in earlier there about the sinless one becoming sin. Do you understand that's the only way you're going to get rid of that guilt? It's got to be paid for. Now, my hiding place is Jesus, and as the devil brings up something like that to torture me with it, I just run to my hiding place. It's a place of safety. It's a secret place between me and him. And the truth is, it's the only place you're going to get relief. We're going to face the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The Christian's going to go to the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We understand that. But more than I can hide in Christ, the less I got to face at the judgment. That's why it does us good, even as God's children, to be honest. When we're wrong, admit it. And first take it to the one that all sin is first against God. Before it's against your fellow friend, your family member, your neighbor. Yes, it's first against God. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So when I confess it to God, if he tells me to confess it and to get right with my brother or my neighbor or whoever it is, I need to do that. But then the good part is I can get away from the torture of sin by going to my hiding place. And that's in Jesus. We're hid. Say, what does that mean, hid with God? Well, just what the text tells us here. We're hid. We're hid with Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, here's the way it is. My sin is hid from God in Christ, who is God. Can you understand that? The truth is, when God looks for Mickey's sin, he has to look through Christ. And he can't find it. It's covered by the blood. I'm secure as though I never, justified as though I never sinned. That's what the scripture teaches us. And I want to tell you something. That's a real victory, and it brings real peace when nothing else will bring peace. The devil will never quit trying, but boy, he don't score many points with me anymore. Every time he says, you remember that? I say, uh-huh. You remember that? Yeah, I sure do. I wish that hadn't happened. Yeah, you remember that? Yeah, I do. But it's all under the blood. It's all hid with Jesus Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. And a peace comes from saying, that's off the record. It's taken care of. It's buried as though in the deepest sea. It's as far as the east from the west. It's gone. That brings a peace, my friend. A real peace. I'm not going to face that at the judgment. Jesus was judged in my place. And he's my hiding place. We need a hiding place from the torture of past sin. We need a hiding place from the trouble of present sins. And there's plenty present. You know, worldwide, a lot of trouble. Nationally, in our country, I just can't hardly believe the things that are happening in our nation. And I know there's some things out there to fear. The attack on Christianity is becoming more open, more often, more vicious, and more ridiculous, but still, it is amazing how it's happening today. Even to the place that the big talking heads have just about convinced the population, they think they're right, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not the end of the ball game yet. They haven't faced the last inning yet. But they think that they have finally condemned anything godly, anything Christian, and that they've won. They haven't won. They're just heaping coals of fire on their head, according to the scripture. That's all they're doing. But we need a hiding place from the trouble in the present. It is real. Liberalism seems to be gaining, seems that way, but it's just not the whole score yet, folks. But in the midst of it, in the midst of the worst things we name, Christ can still be your hiding place, your place of refuge, your place of peace, your place where you can still withdraw from the storm and be safe. I think about the artist that was told to paint a picture of peace. And he painted a picture of a rough ocean. The waves were white-capping. The clouds was dark and lightning was flashing. And the storm was in progress, and They said, "We told you to paint a picture of peace." He said, "Look at it a little closer." And they looked and they saw the big rock, Rock of Gibraltar, whatever, out in the ocean. The storm is raging and the waves are high. And he said, "Look a little closer." And they kept looking, and in the crevice of that big rock was a little old sparrow, just as happy as it could be, in the cleft of the rock. Isn't that what the Rock of Ages is for us? Cleft for us. Amen. Jesus. In Jesus, I'm hid from the world's storms. In Jesus, I'm hid from the devil's attack. In Jesus, I can handle whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at me if I just retreat to my hiding place. I may have to lick my wounds and talk to God a little bit, but that's a place of peace, because it's all paid for, already been paid for. And there I can have a peace. The scripture says that passeth all understanding. You know what that means? It means even in the worst of times, I still know God is in charge. And like the devil had to get permission from God to attack Job, he's got to get permission from God to attack me. So I didn't have a peace about that. Did ever, you know, somebody's made this statement, it's a little play on words. But did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing surprises him. He knows about it ahead of time. He's in charge of it. He can take care of it. And his way for the believer is to give us a hiding place, a secret place, if you please, in the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock is cleft for us. You know, it's been bad times before. And when you study some of those, you realize, yeah, it was bad. But now see God in it. Isn't it amazing how hindsight sometimes we look back and say, well, I thought that was so, but it wasn't as bad as I thought. God was still there. You think about it. In Moses' day, was there trouble? Of course. In fact, if you want to run a parallel, Moses is called in the Bible in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Moses is called the deliverer. He did deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? But I'll tell you, it didn't go all that smooth, did it? Didn't he have some trouble with that? In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's being stoned and he's rehashing the history of Israel and God's relationship with them, and he calls Moses the deliverer. In Romans chapter 11, Paul calls Moses the deliverer. Do you see the type? Moses was a deliverer and Jesus was a deliverer, and think about it, there's a real parallel between the two. For instance, a lot of parallels. Both of them were saved from the abortion mill. Did you know that? Think of that too. What did Pharaoh do? He wanted to kill all the boy babies, didn't he? And God intervened. So Moses didn't get aborted. Oh, they were going to drown him in the river. What's the difference of having somebody in a white coat take him out of the mother's body and destroy him, throw him in the trash? That's no worse than the Nile River. Maybe not as good. But Pharaoh wanted to kill him, wanted to abort him, but he couldn't. Well, think about Jesus. When he was born, Herod wanted to kill all the babies and did from 2 years old down. But he missed Jesus, didn't he? He didn't get him. Parallel there with Jesus as the deliverer also. Both of them had an offer of a kingdom. Pharaoh would have made Moses. He'd have led Egypt. He'd had the kingdom. But you know what the Bible says? That Moses chose the affliction of God's people rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. But he could have had the kingdom. What'd Satan do on a mount of temptation? He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Said, you'd have them all if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus turned that kingdom down just like Moses turned that kingdom down in Pharaoh's day. You can keep on going with it. Both of them were rejected by their brethren. Did you ever think about that? Moses tried to deliver the Jews. He even killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. You remember that? And his own brethren rejected him over that. fussed at him about that. Remember? Moses thought, man, they'll be thankful I'm delivering them from this slavery. But no, he had to run, get away. And he spent 40 years, as it were. And Jesus, when Satan was tempting him, had 40 days. Real common, amazing how they had both of them as deliverers, of God's people. Both were rejected of the brethren. Bible says of Jesus, he came unto his own received him not. But here's a good part. They were both rejected the first time, but the second time they were accepted. Next time Moses came, he was accepted, right? And he did deliver them out of Egypt. And the next time Jesus comes, the second coming of Jesus, his brother's going to accept him. You read the book of Zechariah, how they're going to say, where'd you get the wounds? In your hands and in your side. He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Second time he comes, he's going to be received. And he's going to lead them to victory, just like Moses led them to victory out from under Pharaoh. Or the Bible, something else. You know, Moses used the plagues to get free of Egypt, didn't he? To deal with Pharaoh. And Jesus, you read in the book of Revelation, uses the plagues as he gets away from the Antichrist, as he wins over him. Well, nothing like the Bible, folks. Nothing like the Bible. You know, the truth is, Jesus is going to be our deliverer. I think he's coming soon. But in the meantime, I can hide in him. I can have peace from the world's storms and the world's troubles. Troubles that are present. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky. I'm talking about he's real right now. I get a real personal peace of being able to say, thank God, I don't have to answer for that. Jesus answered for me. And I can just go, as it were, crawl on the bed and hide from my guilt in him. He's my secret place, my hiding place, my place I can find peace when the world has no peace to give. Oh, folks, that's very real. If you're sitting out there tonight and you don't know which way to go and what to do, and if you're feeling guilt over this, that, or the other, mom, dad, kids, whoever you might be, listen. Go to the secret hiding place. Go to Jesus. Pour your heart and soul out to him, and then just cozy up in his lap and say, Lord, just take care of me while the storm is raging. And he knew it, and he will do it. Oh, we need a hiding place from the troubles in the present and the tribulation to come. Yeah, there's tribulation coming. There's tribulation now. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's our hiding place. Amen. Tribulation of the future. You know, Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 around verse 10, he's talking to the church that's going to be delivered from the hour of temptation. That's the tribulation period. It's described as an hour. An hour compared to a day is short. Tribulation period, if it is 7 years, we believe it is, that's still short. Still short. I believe it's a type of the wedding, the Jewish wedding, and I believe the 7 years has the place there and all that. But somebody says, where are you going to hide during the tribulation period? I'm going to a wedding. I'm going to have a great time. Yes, that's where I'm going to be while tribulation is raging down here on planet Earth. I'm going to be hid. I'm going to be enjoying a wedding, a great time, a time predicted so many times in the Bible. It's coming. There's an awful tribulation coming. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30. I understand that. And the world won't have any place to hide, but I got a wedding to go to. I got a hiding place. I'm going to see the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I have a hiding place. You know, so where will it be? Well, Isaiah 26 tells me it's going to be in the wedding chambers. I believe that's a real picture. I believe that's a real picture of being caught up to being hid with the Lord. I'll turn to it back in Isaiah chapter 26. Just listen to it. Verse 20, way back in the Old Testament now. Prophet Isaiah talking. Somebody says the rapture's not in the Old Testament. Well, this sure will do until we find it. Listen to it in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Now, you read in other places in the Bible where the chambers are called wedding chambers. and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, all her secrets, and shall no more cover her stain or her slain. I'm going to hide in the wedding chambers. I'm going to be at the festive time of the Lord, greeting and receiving and having the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Boy, my hiding place is going to be all I need at that time. It's all I need now. I just have to accept it by faith now and go to it and take the peace that's already been paid for and offered to me. Oh, listen, that's a rare, real thing, folks. Tribulation of the future, yeah, it's coming, but I've got a hiding place. I've got a hiding place, and I'm so glad that I have. I think I'll be hid away about 7 years, and I'll come back, and I'll come back different. I'll come back empowered. I'll come back following my champion, my king, my redeemer, as he sets up his kingdom. Hey, somebody says, well, I just don't know what I'm going to do as a Christian. Well, I'll tell you what, run to your hiding place and just tell the Lord, I'll be right here ready when you need me. And let him take care of you and give you a peace that passes understanding. I'm not minimizing the fact we have pains and troubles and heartbreaks, but I'm just telling you to get over it by getting into the hiding place. Get in with Jesus. And God is hiding us in Christ. He died for every wrong thing I ever done, ever said. He paid it all. That's a real peace. If you were walking into the man's court and you expected to have to pay for your wrongs with prison or a great fine, somebody met you at the door and said somebody else has paid it all for you, wouldn't that be a great day? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He took that judgment on him. He paid that thing off himself. So I got peace about that. I'm just going to run to him and hide in my Savior. He's my hiding place. I said a secret hiding place, but not really a secret. We tell folks about it all the time, don't we? But to a lot of folks, it is a secret place they never find, never go, never believe, never receive the blessing. And you know what? It's possible to be a believer and still cheat yourself out of the victory and peace that you have in Jesus. I guess it was old Martin Luther, the reformer. I appreciate him in some ways, and some other ways he didn't do so good, but he split with the Catholic Church when he discovered the truth of the just shall live by faith. And he knew he was justified in Christ. But he was human, and he got down in the dumps with all the persecution and all the bad stuff that was happening. And he was moping around, and one day he noticed his wife was dressed in all black with a black veil over her face. He said, woman, whose funeral are you going to? She said, God's. He said, what? She said, oh, yes, God is dead. What are you talking about, woman? God's not dead. She said, then you've been acting like he was. Boy, it takes a wife sometime to get it across, don't it? That's the truth. Sometimes we act like God's dead when he's everything. He's our hiding place. He's our redeemer. Are we really? Are we really claiming all the victory we have in Jesus? What are you going to start up Monday morning? Everybody dreads Monday morning. What are you dreading in the morning? Won't you get in your secret hiding place tonight and tell God about it? Monday will be a lot better. I guarantee it will. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our sin barrier. As our substitute, he paid it all. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to claim all the attributes that's offered to us, all the victories and joys that we have in Jesus, and not let the devil in this old world bluff them out of us, fake us out. Lord, I thank you for so many times I've personally found that peace in my hiding place. I pray for the believer tonight, the one that may be hurting here or there, that they'll just go home and just say, Lord, I'm coming to the hiding place. I'm going to crawl up in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of it all. And I'm going to Christ, my hiding place, and receive the blessing of peace that comes from him. I pray you'd bless the invitation of his one here without Jesus, never been saved. We pray for their soul right now. Pray they would come and receive Christ. Let somebody take a Bible and show them how they can be saved and know it for sure, and therefore have the peace the world can't understand. Bless the invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love, trust him, in his presence daily.
The truth we're talking about tonight is very practical, very real. Let me ask you this. Can you remember, and I'm sure we all could if we have a little time to think about it, was there something you ever really, really just worried yourself sick over? And later on, found out it was nothing. We've all done that. We laughed about it later. Why in the world did that scare me and worry me so much? Well, truthfully, if you hide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all of it. That's the way it all is. In the view of eternity and in the presence of God and knowing Christ, we're going to get up there and say, why in the world did I ever fret over that? Where was my faith? Why did I not understand? The old flesh is strong and the devil pulls his tricks. But oftentimes, we find ourselves worrying over nothing. Nothing in God's eyes. Nothing if we get it in balance. I think it was John Wesley, the old time preacher, made a statement like this. Said, I would as soon sin as to worry. You know what he was saying? He was saying worry shows a lack of faith in God. I understand what he was saying. In a sense, it's sin that we distrust God, so we worry about that. Worry about it too much. That's the battle of the flesh. I was talking about some of it this morning, resisting and submitting and all that. But the truth is, we are all going to one day wonder, why in the world did I worry about that? I remember one afternoon after school, some of us boys and girls got together. We were fussing and fighting over something. We thought somehow if we get off the school property, and we can have a fight. They can't do anything. That's a foolish idea. But we did it. I'd almost take you to the spot still, because I went to school here in town. And then somebody come by and caught us, saw us. We knew they saw us. I went home that afternoon, and I worried all afternoon. I couldn't hardly go to sleep that night. I wanted to have a stomachache the next day so I wouldn't go to school. I figured everything I could to not go face the music the next morning. Two or three of my buddies, we were just, oh, we were fit to be tied. What are they going to do to us? But we had to go to school the next day because Mom and Dad were going to make us for sure. But we worried ourselves sick. And the next day, we never heard from it, and I hadn't heard from it yet. Right? Now I can tell it and laugh about it. Pretty real to me that afternoon. Well, that's the way this old life's going to be one day. Why did that thing do me so bad? Why didn't I trust God with that? Amen? All right. You got a hiding place in Jesus. Take advantage of it. I hope you will. Amen. Okay. Other than the volleyball game, I don't know anything else going on, do you? Okay. And you men that volunteered to go help load the truck in the morning, please help out on that. And do you need any instruction, like the way to the hospital or anything? I'm playing with Brother Parsons here a little bit, but anyway, I guess they'll assemble over at the gym, the ones. So all you 80 and 90 year olds, that's where you're going to play volleyball tonight, over at the gym with the college. Amen. I hope not. I hope we got better sense than that. Amen. Okay. All right. Turn around and shake hands with somebody. God bless you. Let's be dismissed.